Sorry, Brian. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 1:4 to 9. Just checking, because the one I got sent originally wasn't the same. 2 Corinthians? I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Janine. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. It's been great to just worship our God together, and just thank you for all your contributions. They've really helped draw us closer to God in worship. Well, this morning, we are continuing in our Beloved series, where we're exploring the heart of God for the church. And this morning, our title for this morning is Enriched. Enriched. But what does it mean to be enriched? Advertisers are always telling us that their products will enrich our lives. That dream holiday, that new car, that dream home, they're all there to enrich our lives. And yes, they do enrich our lives to one degree or another. But that enrichment never lasts, because something else comes along that catches our eye, and that becomes the next thing to enrich us. When it comes to food, again, advertisers tell us, try to sell their product to us, because it will enrich our lives. It will enrich our lives with things such as calcium and vitamin C and potassium and iron and protein and fiber, and the list goes on and on. And we're all told that these added things are going to be good for us. They will enrich our health. But we can't possibly do without them. There are shampoo products that are enriched with VO5. I looked this up. This is 5 vitamin oils that will improve the quality of your hair. And you can see it works for me. And when it comes to gardening, because, you know, I love gardening, there are countless products out there to enrich your soil, to give you the best blooms ever, the best fruit ever. There's compost, there's chicken manure, there's leaf mold, there's worm castings, to name but a few. There are many assertions all around us claiming enrichment. And here in Paul's prayer for the Corinthian church, he makes that same statement, that we, as part of the body of Christ, the church, we've been enriched in every way. But what did Paul mean by that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you will just speak to us. Speak to us individually and speak to us as a church, Lord. May our hearts be open to what you have to say to us this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that the words that I bring, the teaching that I bring, will be from you, that it will be nothing from myself, but it will be taken and used by you to enrich our lives as your people. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. But before we actually get into the scripture, I wanted to just give a brief history about the church in Corinth, because I think it will help us to understand exactly what Paul's prayer is all about. Corinth was a Roman colony. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was situated, it was really just a piece of land about 3.5 miles wide. And it was situated between the Aegean Sea to the north and the Adriatic Sea to the south. It was on the main trade route from southern Greece in the west to Athens in the east, and people from all over the Mediterranean would converge at Corinth. And so it became an extremely prosperous place. But amid this prosperity, there was also a huge depravity. There was a huge problem with people being poor. And in fact, the number of people that were living in poverty was greater than those living in riches. And there was a huge chasm between the rich and the poor. Corinth also had a very bad moral reputation. It was known as the sin city of the empire, of the Roman Empire. Corinth was the home of the temple of Aphrodite, the god of sensual love and pleasure. And the city was filled with prostitution, totally immoral sexual activity, drunkenness and debauchery. And Paul had arrived in Corinth after being in Athens. You can read all about this in Acts 18 if you'd like to look at it later. And when he arrived, he'd met Aquila and Priscilla, two Jews that had fled Rome. And Paul used to go with them to the Jewish synagogue every Sabbath. And he tried reasoning with the Jewish community, telling them there about the Jesus, the Messiah. But they opposed Paul. They reviled him. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And so Paul took his message to the Gentiles. And he set up church next door to the synagogue in a home. And he stayed in Corinth 18 months. And he was joined by Silas and Timothy. And together they built up that church in Corinth by teaching the word of God. And Paul wrote this first letter to the Corinthian church a few years after his visit to them, by which time, sadly, the church in Corinth had lost its way somewhat. As one commentator puts it, although they were the church of Jesus Christ in Corinth, there was more of Corinth in them than Jesus. What a sad thing to be said about the church. You see, the church wouldn't detach itself from the world in which they lived. The church was in a real mess. There was sexual sin. There was incest. The communion was being abused with drunkenness. And the spiritual gifts that they'd been blessed with were being misused and they were being abused. Their meetings had become rowdy and disorderly, everyone trying to use their gifts at the same time. Corinth was, in fact, the most messed up church in the whole of the New Testament. Which is why it's so amazing that Paul could say in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1, I thank God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ. How was it possible for Paul to give thanks for such a disaster of a church? How was it conceivable that in just a few years, the church that Paul had planted and that he'd led personally could have gone so dramatically astray? You see, the first thing that Paul saw when he looked at the church at Corinth wasn't the sin and all that was going on there. The first thing he saw was the grace of God. It wasn't the mess, it wasn't the chaos, the shambles, but the grace of God in people's lives. This young fledgling church had lost its way. The world had surreptitiously crept in, causing division and causing alienation and resentment, bitterness. But the grace of God was still visible. It was still evident in the lives of those in the church, some of the lives of those in the church. And so Paul gives thanks to God for them, for his grace. And as you read through the rest of 1 Corinthians, you see clearly Paul's loving affection, Paul's loving heart for this church. He lovingly but firmly tackles all the issues, directing and guiding them in the right way, steering the church along the right path, guiding them in the right direction. Now, as we look at Paul's prayer, it's important to remember again, these prayers of Paul that we're looking at in this series are aimed at churches and not individuals. Yes, God enriches us as individuals, as we saw together in our Abide series when we looked at that there. But here, in this prayer, Paul is focusing on the enrichment of the church. Christ's bride, us here in Whitstable Community Church. This is clear in verse 5 where Paul says, you were enriched in him. You, it's plural, it's the church. The New Living Translation puts it like this, through him, God has enriched your church in every way. This is written, this prayer is for the church. And it's for us in Whitstable Community Church this morning. God wants to enrich us in every way by his grace. You know, Christ is not stingy when it comes to his grace. Instead, as Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 reminds us, he lavishly showers us, his church, with his grace. And going back to the passage, those small words, every and all, they may seem insignificant, yet when you really think about them, they have tremendous power. In every way, we are enriched in all speech and all knowledge. All our speech, all our knowledge, every part of our lives are enriched by God's grace. And then in verse 7, he says, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift. In the Greek, every and all are the same Greek word, pass, meaning all, the whole, every kind of. And enriched here means to make rich, to cause, to abound in something, to improve or enhance. He says, in everything you are enriched by God's grace. His abundant grace, which he freely gives to each of us. Now, God's grace is not earned or deserved. It's freely given. You know, God doesn't give us, as it were, a credit card of grace gifts, where we spend what we don't have and then have to pay back. No, God gives us a debit card of grace gifts, where we spend what he's already deposited. The bank of God never goes into the red. It's always in credit, in the black. There are always ample amounts of grace in the bank of God. And it's evident from further on in Paul's letter here that the church in Corinth had been given ample grace gifts. Ample spiritual gifts, but they'd misused them and they'd abused them. They'd lost their way, using their grace gifts to build themselves up personally rather than using them to build up the church. Those with the more visible gifts were using those gifts to big themselves up, to stand out in the church compared with those with maybe the less visible gifts. And you know, it's very easy to allow pride and self-confidence, envy, vanity, arrogance to creep in to the family of God through us and through the way we use our gifts, through our attitudes, through our negative spirit. What are our priorities as a church as we come together? What was your priority as you came here this morning? Was it, I'm going to get all I can out of this service? Or was it, what am I able to give this morning give to others as I come in worship? Do I come here to enrich others? Or do I come here primarily to be enriched myself? Yes, you will be enriched. But the main reason of meeting together is to enrich one another. It's true also that as we enrich someone else, our lives are also enriched. As Jesus himself says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, as we enrich the lives of others, we too will be enriched. So what does Paul say has been deposited in this bank of grace? How had the church in Corinth and how have we been enriched? Verses 5 to 7, we've been enriched in all speech, all knowledge, and all spiritual gifts. These gifts are not to sit there in the vaults of the abundant grace bank where we can look lovingly at them, we can take out the box, we can open it, we can look at them, admire them, shut them up and put them away again. No, these gifts are to be spent, they're to be used. They're not for us to admire and treasure. They're to be used in enriching the church, the body of Christ, building one another up. Paul in verse 5 highlights two grace gifts that we've all been given to enrich the lives of others, speech and knowledge. In the Roman world, speech and knowledge were highly regarded. If you could articulate old and new ideas, you were it. You'd arrived. People had itching ears for all the latest philosophies, the latest thinking, new ways of seeing things. And sadly, this celebrity mentality had infiltrated the church. There were those in the church who were using speech and knowledge to puff themselves up, and even leading others astray by what they were teaching. You see, teaching is a lifestyle. Their lifestyle was more akin to the world than it was to what God desired, the ways of God. Now, it's true that certain members of the body here are given spiritual gifts of teaching and knowledge in order to build up the body. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He talks about that later on in chapter 12 and 14. But what Paul is addressing here is for the whole church. It's for all of us, not just a few individuals. Let me explain what I mean. Take speech. As Christians, our speech has been enriched through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Through our speech, we can enrich one another with words of encouragement, words of loving comfort, reassurance, motivation, words of strength, words that are faith building. And the list goes on. Paul says this in Colossians 4:6. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Or as again the New Living Translation puts it, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. And there's that word gracious again. Our speech is a grace gift from God. Are we using that gift of speech to build up or to tear down, to enrich or to impoverish the church of Christ? James reminds us in his letter in chapter 3 of James that the tongue is a small member but boasts such great things. It's like a fire, says James. It's untamable. With it, we praise God. And with it, we can curse people. That was going on in the church in Corinth. Members were actually suing one another. They were bringing division into the church. They complained about their leaders. And in 2 Corinthians 11, you can read how some even went as far as criticizing Paul for being unskilled in speaking, that he was somehow inferior. My dear church family, let's all of us be aware. Aware that not only can we build one another up with our speech, but we can also tear one another down by what we say. We've all been enriched in our speech. Let's use our speech to enrich others and not to impoverish them. Paul next tells us that we've all been enriched in our knowledge. All knowledge. Knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. As children of God, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour every day. And as I was thinking about this, as I prepared, I came to the conclusion that there are two areas where we grow in our knowledge of Him. There's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge. Let me explain. Head knowledge, knowing more and more about God, we do that through reading His Word, through spending time in His presence, time in prayer and meditation. We also do it by listening to sound teaching. In these ways, we grow spiritually, we grow stronger, our faith becomes stronger and deeper in our knowledge of Him. And head knowledge is all well and good, and it does enrich our lives. But the real blessing to others and to us comes through heart knowledge. Throughout our lives as Christians, we go through trials and tribulations. These difficult testing times, they actually enrich our lives. In God's budget, suffering is never wasted, because it's in the tough times that God's grace really does shine through. And we can take those lessons that we've learnt and use them to enrich the lives of others. But there's more to this, because, as I said, there's head knowledge, and that's all well and good, but it doesn't do much good to others until it goes from our heads to our hearts. Until it goes from our heads to our hearts. That head knowledge needs to become heart knowledge as we put into practice those things that we have learnt through spending time in the Word and spending time in meditation and prayer. Now, I hope you're picking up some knowledge this morning through this preach. But my real prayer is for you all this morning that you will live out that knowledge. That knowledge will go to your hearts, not just your heads, and you will live it out and enrich the lives of others in the church and outside of the church as well. My prayer is that we will be a people, a church that enriches one another. Enriches one another in our conversations. Enriches one another in our times of worship when we have opportunity to share and contribute. When we have opportunity to share in our small groups or discipleship groups or that just that simple cup of coffee. We have all been enriched in our speech and knowledge in order to build up the body of Christ, for the glory of God, for the enriching of His church. But Paul says, not only are we enriched in speech and knowledge, we are also enriched in spiritual gifts. Verse 7, Paul says, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. All believers are enriched with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are God-given, divinely given by the Holy Spirit to build up, to enrich his church. And Paul goes into great detail of what some of these gifts are in chapter 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Gifts enable us to love and to serve one another. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, we are to strive to excel in spiritual gifts for the building up, for the benefit and blessing of the whole church. A wife wanted to buy her husband a really special birthday gift. And the first thing she thought about was an experience day at Brands Hatch, the motor racing circuit, where he could get to drive a high-performance car at speed around the circuit. He'd always wanted to do this, and he'd get such a great pleasure out of doing that. Yeah, that would be perfect. But then she thought about another gift, a ride-on lawnmower. You see, they had a lot of grass, and he was always complaining about pushing the mower around, and it gave him backache, and he really couldn't be bothered. And in fact, the grass had just grown and grown and grown, and it was just a mess. The children couldn't play in the garden. That was it. So what should she do? She decided in the end of going for the lawnmower, because the experienced day would have blessed him, but him alone. Nobody else. He would have had a great time. But the sit-on mower would bless him, because he wouldn't have to push this old mower around and give himself backache. And it would also be fun. I mean, I would love one to just drive around. The garden's not big enough, sadly, but I would love one to just pootle around and cut the grass and think about other things while you're doing it. And it would have been fun, as I say, for cutting the grass, but it would also bless the whole family, because the children could enjoy playing in the garden once again, rather than climbing through the thick undergrowth. And it would also bless the wife, because she could sit out in her sun lounger on the neatly cut grass, and she could read a book and have a glass of wine or whatever. So it, in all intents and purposes, it was the gift that would actually go on giving year after year, not just for one day. And you know, spiritual gifts are also gifts that go on giving. They go on giving day after day after day. They're not a one-off experience. They're given primarily to enrich the church, not the individual with the gift. But as a result of using your gift, you too are blessed. You are enriched. You are blessed. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 again, verses 12 to 27, he likens the church of Jesus Christ to a body. He compares the individuals in the church to various parts of the human body. Now, the body doesn't exist so that each part will flourish, but each part exists so that the entire body will flourish and be complete. So what are these gifts Paul is talking about here? Sadly, we don't have time this morning to look at them all and go into any detail, but they're listed in four places in Scripture if you want to look them up. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. I'll quickly run through some of them. Wisdom, knowledge, teaching, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, serving, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, that spiritual gifts are given to each of us so that we can help each other. We are to enrich the body of Christ. If we ignore the gifts, we will continue as a church, but actually we will be a church in poverty. We would be a church that's starving that's not flourishing. As we started out as Whitstable Community Church, when we left City Church, two people had similar pictures given to them. Mike Clements here had a picture of a pot plant that was being repotted. The plant was moved from one pot to another. And then as it outgrew that pot, it was moved to another bigger pot. And Julianne Butler from Canterbury was also given a very similar picture for us. And as we grow, so we move on to that bigger pot. But that's not the whole story. As I was thinking about this, God brought that picture to mind again, yes. But then he added a little bit more. Now, as a gardener, I know that you have to take care of the soil as well as the plant. You have to enrich the soil. And if you don't enrich the soil by feeding it, the plant will not flourish. You can water it, sunlight will keep the plant alive, but it won't actually flourish. It won't give you fantastic foliage and blooms or fruit. The soil around its roots needs to be enriched for that plant to perform at its best. And it's the same with the church. If the body isn't enriched, the church won't necessarily die, but it won't flourish. It won't produce wonderful, attractive blooms or fruits. It will become spindly and frail, unhealthy. It'll be stunted. And we would eventually become a very, very poor specimen of what God desires for us, his church. And to avoid this, we need to be enriched by God's gifts of the Spirit. It's God's church, not ours. We have to let him have his way in us. We have to allow ourselves to be enriched by one another through speech, knowledge, and the gifts that he's given us. Every one of us, as I've said already, has been given at least one gift by God through the Holy Spirit to enrich the body of Whitstable Community Church. And if you're a child of God, the Spirit has taken something that is his, that belongs to him, and he's given it to you so that you can enrich his church. It's not down to a few of us. It's all of us. God has given us all that we need, all that is necessary to sustain and enrich us, his church. We lack nothing. And if we think we're lacking in something, then can I lovingly say we're not using our spiritual bank account as we should? Because it's all there, it's full. We're just not dipping into it and using it. We're locking it away. We're shutting it away for another day rather than getting it out and using that gift. Now, you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, I get all that. I get what you've said, but what's my gift? I don't know what my gift is. It's okay for Brian to stand up the front there and preach. It's okay for that other person over there. They've got a particular gift that they use, but what about me? I don't believe I've got one. If you don't know or don't feel you've got a gift, ask God to reveal that gift to you. Prayerfully read through the lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what your gifting is. Or ask a friend, ask them what they believe your gift is. Have a conversation with someone and ask them, what do you see my gift is? You know, over 35 years ago, my pastor saw in me the gift of preaching and he encouraged me in it. He encouraged me to pursue it because he saw that in me. I didn't see it myself. He saw it in me. And with his help and his encouragement, that gift of preaching developed and it improved. My gift developed. It didn't happen all at once. I struggled, I faltered, and I still do. But I endeavour to use the gift God's given me to bless his church. It's not easy. I freak out sometimes that I've got to stand here and preach. I go through terrible times trying to prepare sometimes. But I believe it's a gift that God has given me to bless his church. And we need to lovingly point out one another's gifts. Encourage one another to step out in maybe new areas of gifting. We are all involved in God's enrichment program. And without you, yes, you, the church will be poorer. And if you feel your gift to be insignificant, I tell you, when you offer that gift to God, he will take it, he will multiply it, and he will use it for his glory and for the building up of his church. You know, I don't believe for one moment that that little lad that gave his lunch to Jesus ever imagined that it would feed 5,000 people. But your gift that you think is so insignificant in God's hands could enrich 5,000 people or more. God is not limited by our feelings of insignificance. But why? Why is it so important to use our gifts to enrich the church? The answer is there in verse 7, quickly as we close. As we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we eagerly await for Christ's return, we are to use our gifts given us to enable the church to grow and flourish, enriching one another's lives in Jesus, empowering the church, enabling us as Whitstable Community Church to be a shining light, a beacon for Jesus, a place where the lost can find Jesus, a place where the needy, the destitute, the lonely, the poor can find love, can find healing, can find Jesus. The gifts are there to sustain us until the return of Jesus. Because when Jesus returns, the gifts won't be needed. They won't be needed because we will all be with him. We will not need enriching because we'll be enriched all the time because we'll be present with the fountain of life. But until then, every one of us that loved Jesus has been charged to enrich the church, his church, so that it will be a glorious church, a holy, radiant, spotless bride for Christ. But just one more thing before I end. You've maybe been sat there thinking, I know nothing of these gifts of grace. I don't know really what you're talking about. I don't get it. I don't feel it. Now that could be because, and it probably is because, you haven't discovered for yourself God's greatest gift of grace. God's greatest gift of grace for the world was the sending of his son Jesus to come to earth, to be born as a baby, to die on the cross, and to be raised again. And he did that so that through his shedding of blood, you could have a right relationship with him. You could experience all these gifts of grace in your life. These gifts of grace that are there day by day, that enable us, that lift us up, that enrich our lives. Now, if that is you, and if God is knocking at your heart this morning, I don't want you to leave this place without doing something about that. Come and speak to me after the service, or come and speak to another leader of the church or a friend that you've come with. But don't, please, please don't leave this place without seeking to know that greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace gifts to each one of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can build one another up, that we can enrich one another's lives in this church, and outside this church, Lord. Thank you that you've given us these gifts to build your church up, Lord, that it might be a radiant, shining church that reaches out to the lost. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to enrich one another's lives whenever we meet up, whenever we're together. May our conversations be enriching, be like salt that brings out flavour. Help us, Lord, to build one another up and not tear one another down by that word that we might say that we've not really thought about properly. And Lord, I pray for any of those here this morning that don't know that grace in their lives, don't know your presence with them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning will be a real turning point in their lives when they say, Lord Jesus, please come and be my Saviour. Heavenly Father, I just pray now that your grace will just fill and surround each one of us here this morning and into this coming week. For your glory, Lord. Amen.